in the book of the Revelation. I want you to turn into the 19th chapter, chapter 19. I know that the theme for this month is to do with the subject of evangelism, or it's to do with the community of the church being the community of grace. That's what it says, bulletin, and that's what you're to be concentrating on, something of what it means to be the community of grace. Now, in chapter 19 here of the book of the Revelation, we're reaching the climaxes of history, and we're seeing outworked toward the end the fulfillment of things that have been happening in, shall I say, less dramatic ways. For the last 2,000 years, you know that something has happened, something has taken place, began hinging around the person of Jesus, hinging around his work, hinging around his death, hinging around his resurrection, and it all hinging as well upon the fact that he is in ascension. All right, and I want you to get these things firmly fixed in your mind. Jesus was God made flesh. God become man. In fact, Jesus is the only authentic man that has ever lived and does live. I don't know whether you're aware of that. You actually have never seen an authentic human being. You approximate one. I approximate one. In other words, you young men sitting there, you're not genuine human beings. Aren't you glad about that? Aren't you glad that we won't be wearing t-shirts in heaven? Isn't that wonderful? And we won't have motifs on our chests, you know, and so on. We won't be advertising motorcycles or designer labels, nothing like that. Amen. But of course, the Lord Jesus himself is the authentic, the true human being. And of course in him the unreal human being was done away with. I just, as I glanced over there, I saw a t-shirt from Vancouver in Canada. What a beautiful city Vancouver is. Isn't it wonderful to think that we won't be people with the names of any earthly city on us in those days, in the days that are to come. But our citizenship will be the New Jerusalem citizenship. Is that right? Heavenly Jerusalem. Now, when you begin to consider the person of Jesus, you have to bear in mind that he is the hinge of history. For instance, in the Gospel of John, it says, without him, nothing was made that is made. Got that clear? Without him. And when Jesus began to talk about bearing fruit in John's Gospel, chapter 15, he said, without me, nothing. Nothing. Without me, you can do nothing. Now that is quite a devastating statement for our university lecturers and for our officers of high government. You may know that there is actually a story recorded about the first session of the United Nations. somewhere around 1947, was it, when the League of Nations was disbanded and became the United Nations. And there's a story of course, you understand that the United Nations and the whole concept of it is one of the greatest manifestations of human pride that exists. The mere idea that you can have United Nations is absolute stupidity. The mere idea that you can have peace in our time is stupidity. For without Jesus, you can have nothing except chaos and war following war and people tearing each other's throats out. See, this is the pride of man that began in the garden, that has its root, of course, in Satan, that actually thinks that we can go it alone and do it without Jesus. But there's this story about the UN that when it was inaugurated in its first session, some unknown person walked in and spoke briefly, presenced himself briefly. A mysterious person, there's actually a story about this, and that somehow people knew it to be the person of the Lord Jesus, that somehow, in some way, he appeared. I don't know whether the story is true, but anyway, he was rejected. He was rejected. Now, I think such a thing is possible. Such a thing is possible. Not that he came down from heaven, but because, of course, the Lord Jesus hasn't moved from heaven since he went there. Is that right? He went there. 2,000 years ago, he went there. He went there from the earth. He was the first, and he made a way. He was the way maker, wasn't he? The pioneer. Do you know when it talks about Jesus being our forerunner in the Hebrews? He's our pioneer. Does anybody here know the origin of the word pioneer? The origin of the word comes from Africa. And it's interesting, while our sister was leading the worship, I noticed her t-shirt. And it's funny, it's t-shirt day today. Perhaps I should be wearing one. But I noticed hers has got a tiger on it. And I don't know whether that means she's a tiger. I'm sure she's not. But pioneer has to do with lions and tigers and other such wild animals. You know that in Africa, when the people made their way through on a trek, the natives making their way through on a trek through the jungle, through the high grass, through the elephant grass, you know it's sometimes 6 and 7 feet high, that as the tribe or the peoples or the war party made its way through, of course there were wild animals, lions, other things in the long grass. And of course these things would devour people on the way through. And so what they did is that they called a young man, a little boy usually, a little boy, and he would go in front. So a little way out in front, he would go and he would make his way through the grass, cutting a path, shaking all of the elephant grass or all the dew fell, and so that any wild animal that was there got him first. And so the warriors passed through safe. And that little boy was called the pioneer. And Jesus is our pioneer. He went through first to make a way for us to pass through. It's wonderful. He faced the wild animal. He did not get devoured by it. He did not get devoured by death nor by the devil who at that time had the power of death. But, of course, the devil thought he'd devoured Jesus, thought he'd got him. But, lo, the Lord was raised up from the dead. Isn't that right? Now, as you think about the Lord Jesus, as you come into the book of the Revelation, in chapter 1, you find him as the one who shed his blood. In chapter 5, you find him as the one who, having shed his blood and suffered and died, you find him enthroned on high. That's what we saw. I think it might have been yesterday. We saw a little glimpse of Jesus now enthroned on high and set there at the right hand of the Father. Chapter 4 of the book of the Revelation, we saw the throne set in heaven. That means it's not moving, it's not shifting. There is the place of central government of all of the universe. There is its seat of government, not in New York or Washington or Beijing, and not in the place of the United Nations. This is how powerful and relevant the person of Jesus is. He is not a prophet only. He is not just another prophet. He is not just a man. He is God and he is man and he is king. He is king by birth and he is king by victory. He's not king elect. That is, he's not someone just born to it. Like Prince Charles was born to kingship. He will be the next king of England, all things being equal, depending on whether he marries whatever her name is, I can't remember, and so on, and whether the church will accept the divorced man as king, etc., etc. Bear in mind that 70 years ago a certain king abdicated because he wanted to... All right, enough. You interested in English history? No. All right, okay. But Jesus is not king by birth alone. He is king and he is Lord by the fact that he has mastered the enemies. And he has overcome. And so he is king of kings and Lord of lords by right of battle as well. Amen. And having finished his work, he sat down at the right hand of God, expecting and waiting till all the enemies be made a stool for his feet. This is what the scripture shows us. Jesus enthroned. So, when you consider the Lord Jesus, you consider his career. So I'm thinking of his career. I'm thinking of his career beginning when he didn't have a body. When he was not yet man. When he was there with the Father in eternity. And then I'm thinking of that amazing happening that took place 2,000 years ago involving a little woman named Mary, where in Jesus' career his decision was made in the will of the Father, in total agreement in his heart, that he would lay aside that particular glory that he had with the Father and he would become sheathed in a body. He would become human. He would become blood and bone and flesh, and somehow he would become enshrined, limited in that way. He would become truly human. This was accomplished by the Holy Spirit. So, the Holy Spirit was given a job to do that he had never done before. Mark this. Before the Holy Spirit had inspired Elijah to prophesy, inspired Moses to lead the children of Israel, inspired faith in Abraham, the Holy Spirit had done so many things before, but he had never made God flesh. He had never made the second person of the Godhead human. That, you understanding? The Holy Spirit did that. Mary queried, didn't she? When the angel gave her the message, she said, well, how is this possible? How shall this be? I'm not doubting it, but how possibly can I become the place where God is made flesh? And the angel said, it's the Holy Spirit who will do it. And so, Jesus proceeded from heaven by the Spirit and became man. And then he proceeded in his career through the natural processes of growth in the womb, birth, which was entirely natural, and then he fed at the breast of his mother, entirely natural, and he grew up through infanthood and childhood into young manhood. Are you understanding? And this he did in the beauty of his human nature. He was not trading off his deity, but as a man, as truly man, he held his human nature in fellowship with his Father by the Holy Spirit 24 hours a day through every kind of circumstance through which he passed. This is one of the reasons why you can know something of victory. Because he held human nature through all things in intimate relationship with God the Father. And so he proceeded through life and came to the age of 20 years old. He sanctified every stage of human life. He sanctified childhood. He sanctified adolescence. He sanctified what we would call secular work, the carpenter's work. He sanctified it all. He turned it all into worship. Widen your understanding of what worship is. Reductionism is one of the fundamental errors that is creeping into the churches, where glorious words in the scripture are reduced and limited in their value. Jesus worshipped in the carpenter's shop, turning the very act of labor with his hands into a sanctified reality of offering unto God. He made every table, every chair, everything. He did to the glory of God, and he worshipped. Worship is the self-giving of a man and a woman in total abandonment to God and his will in whatever they're in. Wherever they are. Whatever you're doing, it is the total self-giving of your being unto God in that situation in which he's placed you. That is the essence of worship. It is self-bestowal. It is the outpouring of your being for his glory. Amen. It's much, much bigger than we realize. Jesus worshipped. Amen. He worshipped. His life was a stream of worshipful acts. It's wonderful to contemplate. And that's what human nature was made to do. So you can understand how vast a thing it is to adore God. to worship, to bestow yourself upon him. Well, he passed on through to the age of 30. He's proceeding through his life. And at the age of 30, something wonderful happened to him, didn't it? What happened to him at the age of 30? He knew that his time had come, that he should fulfill certain aspects of his calling and his ministry. Is that right? And he presented himself down by the river where John the Baptist was preaching. And he was baptized, and as he was immersed in the water, you're all Baptists, and so you know about immersion, and he was immersed in the water, and as that happened, and as he was praying, heaven opened, and there was a descent of the Spirit in a particular way, like a dove in anointing power, in a particular releasing of equipping so that Jesus would be able to fulfill his ministry. Amen? He was clothed with that equipping power of the Spirit, and because he had work to do, and he could only do the work, even Jesus could only do the work, not in virtue of his deity, but in virtue of his anointed humanity. Jesus overcame every enemy, not as God, but as man. As man dependent upon the Father in the power of the Holy Spirit, like you are to live, I am to live, in moment by moment dependence, receiving. And this is how our Lord Jesus lived, and how he overcame in temptation of all kinds of subtlety that came upon him. Hallelujah. He didn't execute miracles by virtue of innate power, because he's God. He can turn loaves into bread. This is part of the temptation. If you're the Son of God, you can switch this on and off. Oh no, he said, it's all got to come from thy Father. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that is proceeding. Are you living like that? By that which is proceeding from God on 1st June 2003? Or living by some old kind of, what shall I say, biblical theorem that is correct, that you espoused 10 years ago? Or are you living by the preceding Spirit that is coming from God today? Isn't that amazing? That's how Jesus lived. He lived by the... You mustn't think that the dove came down upon him and that was that, and now Jesus was equipped, and the way he went in the strength of this, the next 3.5 years, and he went to the cross, and I got the Spirit, I'm in the power, and I can do it, and so nonsense. He lived in daily dependence and daily reception of the Spirit. Am I making myself clear? He lived in the stream of what was proceeding from the Father. The Holy Ghost was resident in him and upon him, but was also proceeding to him and into him and through him from the Father every moment. And that has tangible reality. That means that Jesus knew power, and he knew word, and he knew a proceeding word from the Father as to what he should do, this or that or the other, and so on. And Jesus came to 33 years old, and bless the name of the Lord, he went up to that cross in the power of the Spirit, and he hung there, and he overcame through the eternal Spirit. And this is Jesus' career, and he proceeded up. No, he went down. He went lower to the death, even the death of the cross. And he seemed to be overcome, but he wasn't overcome. You know that Jesus drained the devil of all his power. As he hung there in his weakness in the space of 6 hours on the tree, did you know that the Lord Jesus, that wondrous man, that glorious man in dependence upon the Father, drained the devil and absorbed every one of the devil's spears and swords and lies and weapons? Am I making myself clear? That's what Jesus... Did you know that one of the reasons that Jesus hung there was so that he could outlive in his weakness and his glorious dependence and faith in his Father, that he could outlive every wicked suggestion and every devouring word that Satan and demons can throw at him. He absorbed them all. Tremendous. And when Jesus knew that there wasn't another weapon in the devil's arsenal, when he knew that he had done it all, he cried out a wonderful word, didn't he? One word. It is in Greek. It's finished. It's finished. So much is finished. And so he proceeded down into death. And then on the third day, he proceeded into resurrection. You're asking me, what's all this got to do with evangelism? You'll see. You'll see. Jesus in his career, proceeding through. And now he proceeds into resurrection. Bless the Lord. Not into ascension yet, but into resurrection. And in resurrection, he appears, doesn't he, to those that are chosen of the Father. Is that right? He appears to precious ones. Not to all, but to some. And he appears to them and says wonderful things to them about their future and their involvement with him in their future. And then on the, what day? The 40th day of after his resurrection? Where does he go? This is the ascension. Here's Jesus' career. And up he goes. And they all standing there looking as up he goes. And that's when you come into chapter 5 of the book of the Revelation, where he sits down. He takes the book in his hand and he opens the seals of the book. And then, in Jesus' career, what's the next thing that happens? What's the next particular turning point that happens? It's not much later than his ascension. See, I'm thinking of this movement through. See, I want you to see that what you and I call evangelism... Did you know that the word evangelism never existed in the English language till about 130 years ago? Isn't that a shock? Amen. But it happened. I mean, what we call evangelism happened without the name. Anybody here tell me the name of the great evangelist? I'll tell you the name of the great evangelist. God. and his son Jesus. Amen. See, they're on their career. God is about his business. His business is reaching out and reaching in. That's what Jesus... See, the whole point of this thing called the incarnation, of the coming of God in the flesh, was that God should reach in, reach out, and reach in to human beings in all their need. Is that right? And that's why when Jesus went to the cross and having died, he went into death, he reached in there. And there's a verse that says he preached the gospel to the spirits that were in prison. It's the great evangelism, is the great inreaching of God to reclaim his ownership of all things. That's what it's all about. Does that sound strange? Sure, it's much bigger than us going out and having a street corner meeting. It's to do with God reaching out and reaching in and laying hold and lifting out. That's what Jesus... It's important that you know this. It's important that you know that he said to his powerful, so-called powerful apostles and all the rest of them, you mustn't do anything. Until what? You better get this clear as well. Don't you go around preaching the gospel, you disciples. Did you get me? They were disciples. Don't you go going around preaching the gospel, you apostles. You sit tight. Until the great streaming, energetic one is poured out from on high and fills your hearts and motivates you and bears you out in the mission. And that's precisely what happened to them, wasn't it? Day of Pentecost. And the Holy Spirit proceeded from who? From the Father through Jesus. The Holy Spirit proceeded and captured these men and women and carried them out in the stream of God's career. Is this right? Am I right? I'm trying to paint a vast picture for you in sort of 25 minutes. This is what church life is all about in its outreaching. It is not the church outreaching, it is God outreaching. It is not the church evangelizing, it is God reaching out that he might reach in to the hearts of broken men and women and save them from the bondages of sin. So much is so superficial and shallow nowadays in the churches. We're playing around the edges. We don't know that there's an ache in the heart of God, that our God is a broken God, a melted God, a God who in Christ reached out and in to all of the extremities of human need and saved mankind. And it's on that basis of what the Lord has done that men and women can be saved. That's the message you go out with. It's God in you reaching out to his lost. Wonderful, isn't it? Isn't that incredible? God save me. God love me. God in Christ reached in, reached out, reached in, plumbed the bottom and saved in his Son. And when the Holy Ghost comes and fills you, he captures you into the stream of what God is doing. know I haven't read a scripture to you. Chapter 19 talks about a great army going forward, being led by one. I haven't got time to read it. But he's going out. He's in the stream of his will. Can you tell me, beloved, what is the pattern that Jesus said that when the Spirit filled these men and women, where would it begin? Where would it end? You shall be baptized in the Holy Spirit, and you shall be witnesses unto me in, what does it say, Acts 1? Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, what's the next bit? The uttermost part of the earth. Hallelujah. The uttermost. Stop thinking mere geography. That's included. In fact, that's very dominant in the thought. But this is God, by his Spirit, continuing his glorious career to reach to the uttermost. I'll tell you something. God is trying to still evangelize us. He's trying to evangelize you. He's trying to get your uttermost parts. Do you understand me? Your uttermost parts. Where are your uttermost parts? They're deep. They're high. They're broad. He wants to get the uttermost of us. It's not just geography, though it is, and this is the program. Why? God is on his mission. What a picture. And he's capturing you and me into it, isn't he? He reaches out. He reaches in. He gets hold of you. He gets hold of me. And he incorporates us into his mission. Listen. The church in entirety is sent in the Spirit's sending. The church has no sending of its own. You are not sent as an individual on your own. You have no right to go anywhere or do anything as of yourself or from yourself. Your sending is in the sending of the Son. We share in him being sent, in the Spirit being sent, and the Spirit's been sent. He's everywhere. And you are incorporated into that sending of the Spirit. It's tremendous, isn't it? Now, I have a serious doubt about you telling me that you are a Christian, that you are really in the life of the Lord, unless you share some of this inward impetus of God about his mission. You understand me? Do you understand that? It's God in the love of Christ constrains us, is one of the verses for today. Did you know that in your bulletin? The love of Christ constrains. Now I'm going to have to stop because there's another meeting coming on and it's 10:15. I tried to paint a very big picture for you in about 40 minutes. See, there's lots I could say. We were coming along in the car to the meeting and we were talking about Luther. We were talking about Calvin. We were talking about Baptists. We were talking about Lutherans. We were talking about Dutch Reform. We were talking about John Knox in Scotland. We were talking about these. Do you know these were great moves of God's Spirit that took place? That's it. God outreaching and inreaching in the 16th century, 17th century, 18th century. Do you know what happened at the end of the 18th century, the beginning of the 19th century? For the first time, there were people who became known as missionaries. Sounds a great idea. Let's go on mission. Oh no, it wasn't a great idea to them. The Holy Spirit was carrying Carey to India and Adoniram Judson to Burma. And it was God's time where God was on his mission, and it's time to go to the nations. Yes? And you come into the 20th century. And the 20th century, with all its expertise, and we use all the technology, and we've got all of the apparatus now, and we can do what we like. And if you're not careful, all the apparatus and all this, that and the other causes you to forget who is the real architect of mission. And its energy, and its quickening force, and is the one who is really about evangel. He wants to preach his gospel. And did you know what's happening today? Anybody know about the demographic change in the world today? Did you know the Spirit's not moving like he was in America? He's not moving like he was in England? He's not moving like he was in Europe? Did you know that the church in North America and Europe is diminishing numerically? Did you know that? Whatever people tell you, the church in North America is diminishing. And in Europe, it's diminishing. What a sad story. But, can anybody tell me about the church in Mexico, in Nicaragua, in Venezuela, Colombia? Can anybody tell me about the church in China, Africa? Can anybody tell me about the church in India? Can anybody tell me about the church in... What's happening there? Do you know? Fast. Growth. Do you know where the new generation of missionaries will come from? Africa, Asia, and they will go to these other lands. They're the ones. You see, the Spirit of God, you see, is saying, now it's Africa's time. He's on his mission. You and I got to get incorporated into it. Amen. Amen. Father, thank you. Thank you. Thank you that you just want to gather us up into what you are doing. Lord, and we want to be gathered right in to what you're doing, Lord. Thank you that you reached out in Christ and reached in through all his life and death. In every way you reached in unto salvation. And now your Spirit is moving to reach out and to reach in. And that's what we feel in our hearts, that we're sharing in. Amen. We pray and bless one another as we carry on during the day. Amen. Thank you, Reynolds.